Hello, how's everybody? We're going to finish up today, Lord willing, on the fruits of the Spirit. And, you know, we've just been hearing an awful lot about Billy Graham passing away. And I honestly believe that in our day and age, particularly in well-known circles, no one better exemplified the fruits of the Spirit more than Billy Graham. I mean, the life that he lived, nobody can find anything wrong. Of course, he's not perfect. We know that. But he is such an example, and I think we should follow that example. So we're going to finish up with fruits of the Spirit. Before we get in further, we would appreciate that you would remember Julie in your prayers. She's been having the heart flutters and blood pressure going up and down and different medications, and she's going to be going in on Tuesday to get the results of a blood test that was just taken to find out what's going on. And it's not like my wife to not have any energy. She's always up and full of energy like that. But, you know, the last couple of weeks have not been that easy, so keep that in your prayers. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And these are the things that we really should be living in our life. But first, what I want us to see, if we can sing that song that Gail tried to teach us last week. You ready to give it a go? We're just going to real quickly do the course. Now, if you have a handout, you have the words listed right in front of you, so you can just follow them. So come on, get them up here to where you can see them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, that's about 1/4 the speed of what we're trying to sing it last week. You know, love, joy, peace, but forget it. You know, I can't do it that way. So now hopefully that will get in your mind and it'll just keep going through your mind throughout the week. And so you have the words in front of you. Why is it that we would spend so much time talking about the fruits of the Spirit? Can anybody tell me? I think you have it written in front of you. Mm-hmm. That's true. Now, I've got listed, Russell? They are integral to the Christian life. And I've got written, it's because the fruits of the Spirit are what characterizes true Christianity. Now, Lord willing, next week I'm going to do something different. There has been a survey that was just completed about religion and faith in Australia. A lot of people think that religion and Christianity is dying. Statistically, it is not. Because when we hear something is dying, we either get belligerent and fight for it, or we get discouraged and turn away. But the thing about it is not dying. And the Bible even tells us that Jesus said, upon the confession of Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the one thing I'm going to tell you about that survey that people are looking for, lost people are looking for, are Christians who actually live what they say they believe. Now, I'm going to save that for next week. Christians who don't mouth the words, but live the words. So be here next week. We'll talk about that. But the fruits of the Spirit is what characterizes true Christianity. It's our heritage. It's what defines us. Living the fruits of the Spirit is the most obvious sign that we are followers of Jesus Christ. As the old song says, they will know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. The very first one. Okay. The fruits of the Spirit describes how God expects us to act. Now, look around you. Do you see anybody who's perfect? Don't do that, Ken, because I'll talk to Gail. She's with the kids. I think I can find her. So we're all going to make mistakes, all right? We all have to deal with the flesh. But the fruits of the Spirit is how God expects us to act. The Apostle Paul gives us some encouragement. Listen to what he says in Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance. Anybody hear God's people? For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So when God looked at us, he chose us to reflect the image of his son. John Piper says, God's purpose in creation and redemption is to have a family of children who looks like Jesus. That's important. So why does God want us to live out the life of Jesus? It's because you and I, listen closely, you and I, regardless of how persuasive we think we might be, you and I cannot change a life. But Jesus Christ living his life through us has the potential to change somebody's life. And listen, do you want to change your culture? Letting Jesus live through us is the only way that we're going to change the culture that we live in. Not education, not persuasiveness, not argumentation, but allowing Jesus to live his life through us. That's the only way we're going to change the culture. Can we do that? Well, listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Only trouble is my flesh keeps wanting to come back up. Anybody else struggle with that? But he goes on, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So in other words, listen to the Spirit if you're living with the Spirit inside you. And then do what he tells you. Jesus continually lived out the fruits of the Spirit. And it's clear that it is God's absolute perfect will for you and I to live out the characteristics of Jesus in our lives. A lot of people says, well, what's God's will for me? I just told you right there. All right? First, to be born again. Second, to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to talk like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to influence people like Jesus did. Because you might be the only Jesus some people ever see. Don't forget that. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sing it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One more time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right. Yeah, hopefully it's getting stuck in there right now. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Say it with me. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Why? Because he can. Because he can. And you and I just need to stop making excuses. Would you agree? Today, I want to go back to the life of Jesus and see how he reflected these characteristics in his life. And just look at some examples from his life. And as I was putting this together, he exemplified some of these characteristics in a way that you may not expect. All right? So we're going to look at that today. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we can live out the fruits of the Spirit in our life. No, within ourselves, we cannot. But Father, we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit living within us that's constantly speaking to us, constantly guiding us, bragging on us, correcting us if necessary. He is there. He can be depended on. We just need to listen to him and do what he says. So help us, Father, to follow the example that Jesus set so we can be more like him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first two is love and joy, but I'm going to deal with love and joy last. Okay? So the third one is peace. Jesus was known as the Prince of Peace. He offered peace to his disciples. You know, many times he said, "Peace be unto you." He spoke of peace. He taught about peace. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Notice what he said. "My peace I give to you." Not your peace, not the world's peace, but his peace. It's a supernatural peace. It's a peace we can depend on even when everybody else is not peaceful. We should have his peace. And whenever we are living out his peace, are you ready for this? Here's a personal application. We're living out his peace. He said, "Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." Think back over the last 7 days. How many times has your heart been troubled? Jesus said, "Don't do that. Let not your heart be troubled." How many times have you been afraid? Folks, Jesus gives us his peace. Now, I'm the worst one about this. Remember, I've told you many times I can take a small thing and turn it into where it's huge. I get this idea, ask Julie, and she'll agree with me. I can get this idea in my mind, and if I don't control it, it just takes off and grows and grows and grows, and there's nothing to it, and I'm sitting here like this, worrying about it. Come on, anybody else worry warts here? Jesus said, "Don't do that. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid." Why? Because he said, "My peace I'll give to you. My peace." So what kind of peace is he talking about? Let me give you an example. You remember that time that Jesus was, he was teaching, there was over 5,000 people around him, and they're all getting hungry, and the disciples reminded him that they're all getting hungry. And it's almost like he was saying, the disciples were telling him, "You do something." I love what he did. He looked at the disciples and said, "You feed them." Talking about troubled heart at that point. But you see, you've got Jesus here. He's going to be responsible for feeding all of these people because there's not enough food around. And then one of the disciples brings up a little boy's lunch, you know, a few pieces of bread and fish, and you got Jesus and a little boy's lunch, and he has to feed everybody. You see him getting anxious? He takes the little boy's lunch, lifts it to God, blesses it, and he feeds over 5,000 people. Do you see his confidence? Yeah, but I can't turn a little boy's lunch into enough food to feed 5,000 people. No, we can. But you know what we can? We can have confidence in somebody who can. Notice what Jesus did. He took the little boy's lunch and he blessed it. And God took it and he multiplied it in a supernatural way. You and I are to take the little that we have and offer it unto God and let God do what God does. Jesus did that. We can do that. You think we should? He was peaceful even in very, very difficult circumstances. Next one is patience. Oh, let's just move on past that one. Okay. Patience. You know what? You can see the Lord's patience as he dealt with his disciples. This bunch of people are not the kind of people that you would choose if you want to start a world movement, okay? They're not the sharpest pencils in the box, all right? We're going to look at something. I mean, they just, a lot of times, they hear Jesus speaking personally, and they still didn't get it. I would think if I was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, seeing him do miracles, I would believe, wouldn't you? But he even turned to one of the disciples and said, "How long have you been with me, and you still don't believe?" Can you hear his frustration? We're not talking about frustration, we're talking about patience. But he was patient. I'm sure it was frustrating at times. That's how he has to deal with you and me too. But you know, let's talk about some of the people that was following Jesus. Peter was a loudmouth. Got any of them out? Don't raise your hand. He even cursed and denied Jesus. Thomas, he couldn't find it within himself even to believe. Matthew was a crook. He was hated by the people that Jesus came to reach. Well, at least that's how Matthew started. James and John, sons of Zebedee. You know, this wonderful John who wrote us the apostle, you know, the gospel of John. You know what they did? One time there were some people that was opposing Jesus. You know what James and John did? They went up to Jesus and said, "You want us to call fire down on them?" That's a godly attitude, isn't it? How many of us would have done the same thing? That's who Jesus had to deal with. But Jesus was patient with them. He was always forgiving. He was always teaching. He was always encouraging. And he turned this lot of everyday men into world changers. He can do the same with you and me. He can do the same with you and me. He can do the same with you. You're going to get it here in a minute. Somebody say amen, all right? You believe me? Good. Thanks, Mark. Yeah. That I expect you to. He was patient. How about kindness? Kindness. You remember the time that Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples were all around, and then all of a sudden they look off in the distance and they see this some torches coming, and there's a group of soldiers and Pharisees and thugs with swords and clubs. And why would they do that with Jesus? Anyway, they're coming out with all these things, you know, where they can arrest Jesus. And what did Peter do? Peter did what you and I would do. And cut the guard's ear off. And Jesus said, "Peter, Put your sword away. Now here's kindness. This guard that was coming to arrest Jesus reached down and picked up his ear. You got it, didn't you, John? And very kindly put it back on. And he didn't use glue or a Band-Aid. Is that kindness? Now let me ask you a question. Which made the bigger impression, Peter cutting the ear off or Jesus kindly putting it back on? Kindness. Kindness. I think Napoleon said of Jesus, people like me have conquered the multitudes with their power. Jesus conquers them through his love. And he said millions would die for him today. Why? Love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness. You see how we can change our culture? Kindness. Goodness. There is too much to be said about his goodness to really get into. He was good to so many. The woman he forgave and chose not to judge. The lepers who had been rejected by society, which Jesus restored to perfect health and gave them back to their families. The backslidden disciple Peter, who turned his back on Jesus in his most needy hour. Jesus kindly forgave him. He was good. I love that song, He's a Good, Good God. And he sent Jesus to save people to where they can reflect his goodness. Goodness. Gentleness. Gentleness. You might recall the time that Jesus was walking along and all of a sudden a bunch of kids were come running up. And you know what kids do, you know, when there's a crowd of people. You know, kids get a little rambunctious, you know, probably. And they were probably playing around and they wanted to come up to Jesus and the disciples, as holy as they were. They got the kids and said, no, you get over here out of the way. Don't you know that Jesus is busy? And Jesus said, stop. You let those kids come over to me. Oh. Isn't that the way we're supposed to be? You think those kids ever forgot that? Never. Gentleness. Gentleness. How about self-control? Let's go back to the story where Peter cut off the ear and Jesus put it back on. Matthew tells us of the same situation when Peter pulled out the sword and cut the guard's ear off and Jesus said, put your sword away. This is self-control. Remember, these guys are coming to arrest him. He said, put your sword away. Don't you know that I can pray to the Father and he would send 10,000 angels to protect us? Peter, just put your sword away. I'm in control here. Self-control. Oh, now this is just going to hit me right between the eyes. When circumstances hits us and we want to lose cool and we want to say things that we're not supposed to say and think thoughts that we're not supposed to think. And whenever that hits us, do we have the self-control to keep it down? Do we? He does in us. We can say it. We can do this. One more. You weren't quite so certain that time. Say it with me again. We can do this. One more time. We can do this. This is Jesus. No anxiety, no fear, no worry, no anger, but simple, profound self-control. Children of God, that's what God expects from us. Now let's talk about love just a few minutes. Think of the conditions of the world that we live in. People are rejecting Christ. People are mocking it. Matter of fact, the majority of people, when you hear them mention God, it's to damn His name. And you hear Jesus abused all the time, wherever. You turn on the TV, you hear that. You hear it on the job, depending on where you work. And everybody is running God and Jesus down. Do you want me to show you the love of God? For God so loved them. Those people that hate Him and abuse Him and reject Him and try to get rid of Him, God so loved them and you and me. How do you do that? How do you love somebody who is abusing? How? He did. And He loved them so much. I don't know how He did. He loved them so much that He gave His only flesh and blood, Jesus Christ. This sorry rot of God-forsaking people. Yeah, that included you and me. He sent Jesus to die for them. Boy, that's the love of God. Oh. But aren't we supposed to love those who despitefully use us and persecute us? Do we? We should. We're supposed to. Joy. Our last one. We often look at joy to be an exuberant, overflowing season of happiness that never goes away, right? How many would like to have that kind of joy? You know, walk around with a smile on our face all the time. We live for joy. That kind of happiness, that's what we live for. But Jesus didn't. Think of all that Jesus went through to buy us back from the dead. His prayer in the garden where He prayed in such agony that He sweat great drops of blood. He did that. His humiliation, His beatings, the crown of thorns placed on His head, the nails through His hands and feet, the spear in His side, the weight of your sin and my sin on His shoulders. And we cringe when we hear that description. And Jesus breathes His last. What does that have to do with joy? The writer of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? The agony He bore, the job He accomplished, brought Him joy. Though His body was riddled and worn, His heart was ecstatic because it brought Him joy. Why? Because He saw you. He saw me. He saw every living person that He was dying for to give them a choice. Why would He do that? Well, He knew that heaven was real. It's going to be fun. But He also knew that hell is a real place and real people go there. And He wanted to make it as such to where you didn't have to. Anybody that goes to hell will go over the body of Jesus Christ to get there. And when He saw that, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. That is joy. Happiness?
but joy in accomplishing his goal, in loving people in a way that they needed to be loved and forgiven. That brought him joy. You see, our redemption transformed his suffering into joy.
That the thought of what he was doing when he died on the cross made him smile. What do you think? To know that he gave us a chance to be redeemed made him smile.